Matthew chapter 25, and we'll pick up in verse 1 there. Jesus said, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" And then Jesus goes on to say, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now, we covered the first 5 verses of this last week, so we're going to go ahead and tackle the second half of it, beginning with verse 6. It says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.'" The fact that it came at midnight emphasizes that the return of the Lord. There again, this is all a picture, a parable teaching us about the return of the Lord. And so the midnight cry, if you will, just kind of emphasizes what we've learned all along, that it could come at any time, at an unexpected time. Most people don't expect anything to happen at midnight, okay? But he comes, the cry is made then. It's interesting that I read that rabbinical tradition, which would be the teachings of the Jews, holds to the belief that the Messiah will come at midnight, whenever he comes to the earth, okay? And so that's something that, who knows? We don't know if it is at midnight. We won't know until it happens. But the bridesmaids, the 10 of them, the 10 virgins are referred to as the bridesmaids, they knew he was coming soon. They knew that the betrothal period was over, and that the marriage feast was about to begin, and that's why they were gathered already with the bride at the bride's house waiting. But the precise time of the arrival of the bridegroom was still unknown, and so they were resting. Some were slumbering, it says, and some slept. The idea of slumbering was really laying around, resting, maybe dozing off a little bit, and then others were probably sound asleep. There was just a little bit of everything there, relaxing, waiting. And there's really no shame to that. I told you last week, and some of the other teachings of the Lord, it talks about not slumbering or not sleeping, but being alert for the return of Christ. But in this particular text, even the wise bridesmaids were sleeping and slumbering. There's no shame in that. Verse 5 tells us that the bridegroom tarried, and so while he was delaying, it was perfectly natural for them, while they awaited him, to get some rest. As our Lord Jesus tarries, you and I, he delays his return. Each day is continues to delay until he determines to come back. And there's a certain amount of things that we have to get done. We can't just stop and stare into the eastern sky and do nothing else waiting on the Lord. We can anticipate that return, but there has to be a certain amount of business as usual that takes place. We have to live our lives. And go through our jobs and raise families and sleep and rest and all of this. But the problem lies in the fact that there were 5 of these that weren't ready. And so to be sleeping and slumbering when you're not prepared for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is tragic. And it is irresponsible. Not being prepared should keep you or I, which hopefully we are prepared, okay? But to not be prepared should have a lot of concern with it, a lot of worry that, hey, if the Lord comes back, I'm not ready. I need to be doing something about that. And it's not a time to rest. It's not a time for me to be relaxing. I need to go make preparations for his return. actions need to be taken. So the virgins that were without oil for their lamps should have been taking action. They shouldn't have been slumbering. They shouldn't have been sleeping, but they were. And so at midnight, they're all awakened. The wise and the foolish are awakened by the cry that the bridegroom is coming. It's time to meet the bridegroom. Let me just remind you of what we learned last week about ancient weddings and what was involved with that. Ancient tradition was such that the groom, as I told you last week, and his groomsmen, when the time would come at night, unusually, in the middle of the night, for whatever reason, that was the custom, they would gather together, the groom and his groomsmen, and they would make a march to the house of the bride to retrieve the bride. And of course, her bridesmaids would join in that march, and they would all march through the streets to the location, wherever it might be, the venue, if you will, the wedding venue, to get there and begin the marriage festivities, okay? And each one of them would be carrying a torch. It says lamp here, but as I told you last week, the word that's rendered lamp is actually more often than not rendered torch elsewhere in Greek writing. So it's likely that it's speaking of a torch. And so each of those on that march would be carrying a torch which identified them as part of the wedding party. And the torch, of course, was needful to have light on the way, but more importantly, it was a message that it was being sent by the torch. It was, first of all, collectively, the torches that were being carried by the whole group was drawing attention to the group as they announced the beginning of the wedding festivities. Okay, you see this, all of these torches coming down the street in a group, you know something's going on. You look up and you say, hey, what's happening? Well, the wedding feast is about to begin, and it just builds the excitement. And so there's some symbolism there, a lot of symbolism actually, in the torches itself, which really increases the degree of their importance for each of these virgins or these bridesmaids. Otherwise, in a practical sense, torches, there could have just been a handful of them and given enough light for the group to go through the streets. It's not necessary that each and every person have them, illumination goes, okay? But it goes beyond that. The case was each bridesmaid needed a torch, not just to light their way, but to identify them that they were a part of this wedding party, that they were supposed to be there, that they belonged, okay? And that was important. So when the midnight cry came and it was time for each of them meet the groom, it says that they went to trim their lamps, okay? The five foolish couldn't do it. Notice in verse 7, it says, then all the virgins arose to trim their lamps. Verse 8 says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps or torches are gone out. The trimming of the lamps or torches would have involved a little bit of activity there, okay? I told you last week a torch would have most likely been carried on the end of a staff. And what they would do with those staffs, at the very end, they would wrap cloth tightly. And if you've dealt with anything like that, if you try to burn something tightly woven together, it won't hardly light on fire. You ever try to burn a magazine, a thick magazine? It won't burn unless you pull the pages apart. Okay, a torch is the same way. There has to be if you bring it apart and wrap it loosely, then it's just going to burn up really quickly. You tightly wrap it, it's going to be a certain amount. The fuel's there, but the air can't get to it, and so it's going to burn slowly. Once you put the oil on it, it's going to be a slow burn. Okay, that's the process that would have been going on with the trimming of the torches. Putting the cloth on there tightly, and then bathing it in oil, and then, of course, lighting it, and then you've got your torch, and it'll last for a long time. The five foolish couldn't do that. They attempted to trim their lamps, but they couldn't trim them because they had no oil. When it came time for this, It was a time for them to take action and go with the groom, and these unprepared five foolish virgins couldn't do that. Their torches wouldn't stay lit. Perhaps they even tried to light them. If you try to light a cloth that's tightly wrapped, again, it's not going to stay lit. It's going to burn out. You got to have some. You got to either have some fuel, whether oil, or you're going to have to loosely wrap it. They tried and they couldn't make it work. They had known beforehand that they had no oil. They had to have known that they had no oil. But it just wasn't urgent to them. You see. They didn't have a sense. They probably perhaps thought that, hey, when we hear he's coming, we'll have time maybe to run to one of the vendors and get some oil, or maybe perhaps these other virgins that have oil will be willing to share with us. Whatever the case is, they probably thought, hey, we'll figure it out when the time comes, which is a very lackadaisical, dangerous way to approach important things, okay, especially the return of the Lord Jesus, and that's the picture that's being painted here. They probably figured, hey, it'll be fine. How many people think that about Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know, I've heard it, yeah, it'll be fine. Well, it won't be fine when he splits the eastern sky, and it's too late, okay? And that's what's happened with these virgins. Scripture doesn't tell us what the reason of their negligence was, or it really doesn't matter, because the point is they were not prepared to meet the groom upon his revival. They had prior knowledge that he was coming. They had just as much time as the other virgins to make preparations, but they just simply had not done so. So this paints a picture for you and I of the condition of some people when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. They're going to be shocked by the fact that it's too late to prepare. Not necessarily shocked by the fact that he's returned, because that's been shouted from the rooftops for 2,000 years, and people know it's coming. But the unpreparedness will be what is shocking to them is, hey, I've waited too long here. It's too late for me. And in spite of their last-minute efforts to do something about it, it was too late. And verse 8 tells us this, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourself. So the point here is not that the wise virgins were selfish. That's not what it is about at all. But that they were helpless to do anything about the situation. They could not rectify the situation. They had the amount of oil that was needed to do their what they were supposed to be doing, and they had no more. And they couldn't. They just couldn't help the situation. And when Jesus returns, mankind can do nothing about someone else that is unprepared. You and I can't do anything about our loved ones. We can't fix it. It's too late, okay? It'll be beyond any person's ability to throw someone else a spiritual lifeline. It just can't happen, sadly. It just can't happen. And that's really where the teaching of this parable kind of shifts from what the lost need to learn to what you and I as born-again Christians need to learn. Yeah, we're prepared, and we read this and we say, okay, that's not me. I'm one of the wise. I'm ready, and that's a good thing, okay? But if we're going to reach the lost, this teaches us. If we're going to do it, we need to do it right now. Well, we've got time, before the midnight cry, if you will. Jesus doesn't say anything in this story that finds fault with the wise virgins. He doesn't say anything like that, but it would still do us some good to ask the question, what might have happened if earlier in the night, perhaps upon their arrival of the virgins at the bride's house, when they all started showing up, if one of the wise virgins who was prepared, already knew they were prepared, if one of them would have inquired of the others and to find out that if they had oil for their lamps. What if one of them would have just said, hey, maybe ask the question, hey, everybody, are you sure you got plenty of oil? Is everybody, I'm not trying to get in your business, I'm not trying to meddle, but I want to make sure that nobody's left behind. You got enough oil, everybody? But they didn't, okay? And again, Jesus doesn't say anything about this. I'm just trying to help us learn, okay? The story would have been totally different. We all have friends, and we all have family members who are not ready to go when the Lord returns. And we know it. We know it. And so now is the time for you and I to be doing that witnessing. Go on to verse 10, and it says, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready," that's you and I, "went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" The parable doesn't imply this, but I don't think we're doing any injustice to the scripture if we just maybe entertain these thoughts right here, okay? Just for the sake of learning and for the sake of being challenged ourselves. Think about the wise virgins. Once they have joined the group, marching through the city with their torches, it had a bit of time of enthusiasm and excitement where the bridegroom is here. We're about to see he and the bride come together and consummate this marriage ultimately, and all of this. But yet there's that little bit of nagging feeling about those five that you just left behind. And they get to the wedding venue, as it were. The door has been closed again. There's excitement about the occasion. The torches are burning. People have gathered. There's just so much celebration. And the bride and groom are this has been anticipated. This is something we've been waiting for. They're about to be, the union is about to be made. And then in the midst of all of that, they hear the knock at the door. Now, I'm just reading into this a little bit. They hear the knock at the door, and then they hear the cries of the foolish virgin saying, "Hey, let me in. We're ready." And then they had to be saddened by the words of the bridegroom saying, "I knew you not," which is essentially saying, "Go away. You had your chance. You're not a part of this celebration, okay? You never made arrangements to be here." Okay, how terribly sorrow. Now, there's no sadness in heaven, okay? And so I'm not implying that you and I are going to be able to look back and see our loved ones and we'll be crying in heaven. I'm not, please don't leave here saying I taught that, okay? But just think about if that were the case, and you hear those words and you know that those people that you love are outside that door and can never get in. As elated as we are about being where we are, if we knew that there were loved ones that weren't ever going to get in, what a sorrowful feeling that would be. And I don't think we're going to get to see that because there's no tears in heaven. But you and I have an opportunity because we have loved ones right now that we still have an opportunity to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be doing it, okay, before it's eternally too late. The midnight cry could come at any moment. And when it does, then that's the time for preparedness is over. It's too late, okay? Let's stand. Appreciate you guys very much. Next time we come together, we'll look into verse 14, which will begin the parable of the talents, and we'll see what Jesus teaches us there, okay? All right, good deal. And Mr. Aaron back here, will you lead us in prayer?